We just have, I want to be more cognizant. I think Daddy preached here last Wednesday night, I believe, it was about the glory of God, the majesty of God, and how that should cause us to be more spiritually minded, right? That's what I want to be. I want to be a spiritually minded person, so aware of how rich I am in Christ Jesus. We talked last Sunday, he says, that's Paul's prayer. I want your eyes to be open. I want you to open your eyes. I want you, the Spirit, to open your eyes, that you may see what is the hope of His calling. You may be hopeful, always hopeful. Hopeful leads to joy, leads to trust, leads to settledness. You may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the inheritance to the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. I want to know more about that. And we're rich to know that the Spirit knows my needs perfectly and is interceding for me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. All the things we talk about Sunday. We need to be more aware of just how of our place in Christ Jesus, and may it sustain and encourage and provoke us on a daily basis. Turn to James 5. We're coming towards the end of this book now, and a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday afternoon, we talked about the first few verses of James 5, where he's talking. He gives us again a very chilling, eye-opening, just prophecy, if you will, to the oppressor, to the wicked one, the rich, because of the rich one. And we talked about not living the rich life, not living this life that is empty, and yet it is so focused on things of this world, and it ends up, you find out that the thing that you spent all your life, all your energy acquiring, they turn around and witness against you, and they also are the things that are burning away your flesh for eternity. And it's just a chilling prophecy to the wicked. And then he comes to us next, to his people, and he's coming again to the end of this book. And do you remember how the book started? It started with trials, right? If you're going to endure to the end, you need to know how to endure trials the right way, in a God-honoring way. And it talks about that, right? My brethren, count it all joy. You're not going to feel joy, but you're going to account it to joy when you fall into different kinds of trials. And the reason you're going to count it to joy, and young people, I don't remember the event, but I remember the first moment. I think I was 12. I was such an oblivious child. Just everything was happy and good, and what's the next fun thing? And I think I was 12 years old. But I remember the first time that I realized that life is not always going to be perfect. And I remember I went outside, and I was a pretty active child. I wasn't one who sat down and thought very much. I got in a lot of trouble. I just sat down in my carport for a long time. I was just stunned that this is a real problem. And it's not going to get worked out the way I want it to be worked out. And wow, it just was deflating. Okay? And as you grow up, you're going to realize, and as you're growing up, even now probably, young people, you realize, man, some things just aren't exactly the way I thought they should be, and they're not the way they should be sometimes, and it's frustrating. And he says, I want you to count it to joy. I want you to take joy in this, but not just in the trial. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You're going to be strengthened out of this. It won't be pleasant, but you're going to be strengthened to endure. You're going to be strengthened to know better how to live your life to glorify God. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So it starts off with trials, and it's going to end with trials, okay? And so the trial that he mentions to immediately in this passage, he speaks to those who are under oppression. He speaks to those who are living under unjust circumstances, and they are powerless, really, to change them. Now, this may seem real far-fetched, but there's no slaves here, okay, in our society. This may seem real far-fetched because we're not under Egyptian bondage, but it's not really as far-fetched as it seems, right? Maybe you have a boss that's just not pleasant to be around. Never experienced that? Or maybe you have a customer who doesn't pay you, doesn't do you right. Or maybe you have something else, a parent or a family situation that just is frustrating, and it just seems like you can't extricate yourself from it and can't make it right. this is a little closer to home, right? And my suspicion is that this passage here is going to get a lot more close to home the more we live in our society. Because our society is just growing more and more and more antagonistic, openly antagonistic to godly living. It just is. I mentioned this in one of the Proverbs for this week. I don't know if it's come out yet or not, but I've caught a clip of two clips recently. Once I was driving to the church last week, went late at night to get my computer, I'd forgotten it, and I was listening to the radio, and this guy, I think his name is Neil Bortz, he's a conservative radio talk show host, and I've heard him a few times, and said, well, he's got some good ideas, kind of bombastic. Well, what I didn't realize was that he's a raging atheist. He may be conservative as far as you know, fiscal things go, but he's a raging atheist. It was just an unstopping, just a relentless attack on people who could believe in this fantastic story of creation and just were just gullible and listened to these lies and were just railing. I mean, just wouldn't stop. I'm like, man, and it's clear he was trying to get ratings, right? He was trying to get people to get angry and call him in, and that's how radio works. But it was sickening. It was frightful. But yet you didn't read that in the news, did you? Because it's pretty commonplace. And then I caught a clip last week somehow of Bill Maher, and I hope nobody knows who he is. If you do, you need to stop watching that show. It's not a good show. But he was on a talk show or a interview show, and they were interviewing him. And this guy, he's a comic, but also a political commentary. He has a political show, and this guy was just, oh my goodness, just raging again against God, and just. Not, I mean, talking about Romans 3, I mean, there was absolutely no fear of God in his eyes, okay? He had no problem in just saying, you know, basically throwing up his dukes and saying, threatening, challenging some idea of God who doesn't exist anyway. And so, that's just too small. That's just something that's on the radio, or the television, but it's a lot more broad than that, okay? It's in our policies that we're making, it's in just and maybe we're a little bit more insulated from it in some way, but not really. In our community here in the Bible Belt, if you will, if that means anything. But I believe it's clear, unless God does something drastic, it's going to be more and more and more to where Christians live in oppression. In fact, it's already here in some ways. Just go ahead and speak up at your workplace. If you live in a big corporate workplace, speak up in your workplace. I dare you about some of the things that go on in our society and see what happens. See if you're not called to HR pretty quickly and censored. So, you've probably heard preachers say this for a lot of years, right? But I'm telling you, it's coming. It just is. More and more oppression. So how do we deal with that, is what he's saying. How do we deal living under, whether it's oppression from the government or oppression just from society, or just oppression from an ugly boss or from a difficult family member or whatever it may be. And there's several things in Scripture that it says to not do, okay? The first thing that it says is it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Okay? So he says, don't take matters into your own hands. Your job is not, as a Christian, and I don't believe in the Quaker idea of pacifism, where we're never able to take our arms and fight. I don't believe that. I believe that we're to protect our homes, we're to protect our families, and I believe that. But he says, particularly in personal battles, the whole idea of vengeance should be foreign to your life. And you say, well, what is vengeance? Well, it can be as small, it can be as big as murder, right? Or it can be as small as just sowing small seeds of gossip or slander in somebody else's mind, okay? But vengeance, whatever that is, getting back, he says, I'm going to handle this, okay? I will handle this. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that's good to know. It's a forward-looking thought. It's not immediate gratification. And that's the problem, right? We want immediate gratification. We want to be immediately paid back for our troubles, for our hurt. But friends, the whole idea of finishing well, the whole idea of Christianity, and we need to have this more and more and more ingrained into our minds, the whole idea of Christianity is a forward-looking, forward-expecting life. In other words, we don't expect to cash in right here, okay? We speak of the people in Hebrews 11 and those wonderful stories of Hebrews 11, but notice what Hebrews 11 says about all those people. It says they all died in faith. Okay? They did not receive the promise. They had not received the promise. Now, what does that mean? That means they did this before Christ came. The promise was that God would appear on earth in the form of Jesus Christ, and he would come and he would die, and he would make this great nation of true Israel. Okay? That was the promise. And we live in the day of the promise when Christ has come, and yet we have not fully received the promise, and we will not fully receive the promise until Christ returns again, right? And so therefore, for all of history, especially back then, but now as well, we must live with a forward-looking, forward-awaiting mindset, okay? And that's what he's going to say here. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's forward-looking. That's something that's going to happen in the future. God will repay, and He'll repay perfectly. He'll get His just due in the last day. Now, sometimes, it's good to know, sometimes God gets His revenge right now. And that's good to see. I don't know if you've been following the news lately, but I've followed with quite a bit of interest the whole story of the University of Arkansas football coach. And let me just say, those of you who follow that, I was shocked and very thankful. Just thankful that there's still some decency in the world that the school did the right thing to fire the coach. And I won't go into the whole story, but here's a man who for years, his whole pattern of his life is to be an oppressive person, to step on whoever and whatever it takes that he might rise, okay? That he might rise to the top. And he's always been successful. He's always been devious. He's always been thoughtless towards others. It didn't matter who stood in his way. He's going to step over you to get what he wanted, okay? And people, universities, people just were his victims. And the principle is true. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And that usually is going to happen the last of the judgment. But this time, through God's providence, God decided to get his vengeance right now. Okay? So he was brought down. He was on the top. He was expected to have the national championship contender next year. He's making $3.6 million a year. He had the world by the tail, and now he's making nothing. Okay? So, friends, God knows how to do it. Okay? He does it in his own time, in his own way, and you may never live to see how he gets his vengeance, but God will get his just due. You can be assured of that. And sometimes it happens right now, and it's gratifying to see. Nebuchadnezzar found that out, didn't he? All right? I mean, he was an oppressor, a wicked oppressor, a horrible oppressor, and it looked like it was never going to happen. But listen, man, God can bring people down quick, okay? It's not some big scheme or some big network that God's got to put into motion. God can bring you down in an instant, okay? And he does that. And Nebuchadnezzar, he went from being on the top of this empire to crawling around on all fours with bird's claws coming out of his fingernails and feathers on his arm, I believe it was, and a mess, eating grass like a cow, okay? That happened. A big king of this huge empire, was eating grass like a cow, all right? So God's going to get his vengeance. So he says to you, when you're dealing with difficult people, dealing with oppressors, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. The next thing he says is, I think it's in our Proverbs today, Proverbs 3. I don't know if you had a chance to read that today or not, but let's turn there in case you didn't have a chance to read that. Proverbs 3. Verse 31. And this is kind of surprising maybe that it would even be in here, but here's what it says. It says, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Somebody who does wrong, who everything they do it by hurting somebody else. Everything they do it with a selfish mindset. And the natural response would be to despise that person, right? But that's not what he says. He says, don't get vengeance out of despising. Here he says, don't envy the oppressor. Now, why in the world would you ever envy the oppressor? But the answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? Because the oppressor usually gets what they want. And so, young men, and this is why we encourage you to not look at Hollywood, or not look to the athlete, or not look to the professional athlete, or not look to the starlets of this world. Don't look there for role models. Don't look there for a way to live your life. Don't envy them. Why would we envy them? Because they always get what they want. This is the guy who gets all the girls. This is the guy who has the biggest muscles. This is the guy who gets what he wants. And so you begin to think, he says, you know what? It works for him. He's happy. He's always in good shape. It works for him. It doesn't always work for me. In fact, it seems to never work for me. But it always works for him. And so I think I'll be like him. And God says, don't envy him and don't choose any of his ways. Young men, listen to this passage. It's so important. Don't envy the one who lives a wicked life. Don't envy him and don't choose his way. Don't fall in his way. Why? Because there's two things that it says here. Number one, it says this. It says, for the froward is abomination to the Lord. That's a pretty strong word. The froward is abomination to the Lord. The whole time he's getting what he wants, guess what? He is public enemy number one to God. God hates him. God hates his lifestyle. And God hates the way that he got what he got. You hear that? He hates him. He's an abomination to the Lord. He hates his lifestyle. And he hates the manner in which he achieved what he achieved. That should be enough right there. God hates him. He's an abomination to the Lord. Then it says this, but his secret is with the righteous. Not only does God hate him, but it says this, he's actually missing out. It seems like he's got everything, but he's actually completely missing out. Why? Because the secret of God is only with the righteous. The secret of God. And I have to ask you, how valuable to us is the secret of God? Is it more valuable than being able to get everything you want? The secret of God, and you can define this in different ways, but the way I would define the secret of God is this. I would say it's everything that comes with salvation. It's things that can't be bought. Things like peace. Peace with God. Things like joy. Things like tonight. Things like the communion of the saints and the body of Christ. And the things I listed in the song service about loving one another and to receive correction, to receive instruction, to be able to walk along this pathway towards heaven. Things like hope. Those are things that are the secret of God. They only are found in God. Right? And so the question for us is in this struggle with how are we going to live our life, the oppressor's lifestyle or godly lifestyle, is the oppressor's gain more valuable or less valuable than the secret of God? And the answer must be clear, right? The secret of God is far more valuable than the gain of the oppressor, who, by the way, is the enemy, abomination to God. So we don't get vengeance, and we don't envy. What do we do? Well, Matthew 5 says it in a positive way. Matthew 5, the last part of that chapter. Matthew 5, begin with verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And so is God asking us to do the impossible? Is God asking us to have good feelings and loving feelings towards our enemies? That's not what he's saying, is it? When he says to love our enemies right here, he defines what he means by love. And he gives an example of how God expresses good to his enemies. He says God sends the rain. Does God love the unjust? No. What does it say? It says the unjust are abomination to God, right? Right? But friends, in this world, listen, in this world that we live in, God is good and very good to every creature that exists on His earth. In the last day, the unbeliever can't say, if God had been better to me, then I would love Him. That's not true. It won't happen. God's the one who gave him His air to breathe. God's the one who gave him the blood that courses through his veins. God kept his heart beating. God fed him. God's the one that had the wisdom to break up the water so that there would be rain, be streams and creeks and lakes and rivers where we can get water to drink and water to grow our crops. God's the one that does all these things. He sends the rain on the just. He sends the rain on the unjust. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and makes the sun to rise on the good. So God does good to His enemies. And He says it's exactly the same thing that we're supposed to do to our enemies, the oppressor. He says it very clearly. He says, I say unto you, love your enemies. Well, what does that mean? It says, bless them that curse you. Wow. Somebody curses you to the face. And you say, you know, brother, or not brother, won't be a brother here. You know, I'm going to pray for you. I hope that God will show you Him, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine actually saying that? You know, these parents getting these fights at these children's ball games. You see this rage coming out. Can you imagine if one of them said, you know, can I just stop and pray for you right now? He'd get socked probably. That's what He says to do though, right? Bless them that curse you. Treat them the right way. Do good to them that hate you. And here's what you can do all the time. And pray for them. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, you don't want to pray, Lord, drop a brick on their head or anything like that. But you want to pray for them. God, you know, right? You know my heart and you know their heart. Lord, you know that I've been oppressed by them. I'm not trying to do anything to antagonize them. And yet, Lord, they seem like they're just coming down upon me and they hate me. Lord, I trust you'll do the right thing. Lord, you know, Lord, I don't want to see them experience your wrath. So, Lord, if it be your will, forgive them and show them Christ. But Lord, if it's not your will, you'll do the right thing. Your justice will be better than my justice. Lord, take this hatred out of my heart. Remove this bitter spirit from my heart. Remove this anger from my heart. You can pray those things just fine. You don't have to pray, Lord, you know, I feel great about them. But you say, Lord, you do the right thing and help me to respond the right way. Pray for them, which despitefully use you. And persecute you. So that's the positive thing. You don't envy them. You don't get vengeance. But you do good to them. And you do pray for them. Now, we're just about out of time. But let me just read to you this passage in James 5. And we'll maybe comment on it next time. Here's what else he says to do. And this is what we've got to do wherever we are in life. We endure well. He says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See this forward, expectant view of life. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So what does he say to us? He says, hold on. Hold on. Keep on. Keep on living your life godly for me. Hold on. And he gives us, and that's such important words, hold on. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't let go of the rope. Keep on. Keep on. Keep on. He saved this to people who are not going to see this oppression stop in their lifetime, most likely. He says, you keep on serving the Lord. You keep on trusting Him. You keep on praying for your enemies. You keep on doing good to them. You keep on blessing them that curse you. You keep on this track. You keep on not envying them. You keep on. Don't stop. Don't give up. And he gives three examples, or three motivations, if you will. Talks about the husbandman. Talks about the prophets. Talks about Job specifically. And we'll talk about that next time. These three encouragements to hold on, to not give up. And friends, there's no more important words that you can hear all through your life, than keep on going. Don't stop. The way does get weary at times. The road does seem dark at times. The potholes are many at times. The oppressors are thick at times. You keep on going on. Because the Lord standeth at the door. Your redemption draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Friends, again, Christianity is a forward-looking, not movement, but a forward-looking life. And the only way that we will keep on, the only way that we will not grow faint in the day of adversity, is if we keep this forward-looking perspective. One of the encouraging things that we'll see next Wednesday night is this, that these people, listen, these people, these prophets, these people, he gives a very realistic view of holding on. Many of these people never saw their oppression cease, never saw their lives grow easy while they lived on this earth, and yet they persevered, yet they continued on, yet they did not faint in the day of adversity. They kept on because they believed that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. They died in faith. And so, friends, may we hold on as well. I love this book of James, and I love going through it, looking forward to finishing it. And the next thing I want to do when we get through this book is I would like to spend a little while, I'm not sure how long, just studying over the basic doctrine of salvation, the doctrines of grace. I really want our young people, I mean, these are things that we've gone over again and again and again and again and again, but I want our young people, and I want our older people, and I want our middle-aged people, I want all of us, but especially our young, I want you to know what you believe about God. I want you to know what you believe about salvation. I want you to know what you believe. It makes a difference. It makes a difference in how you view God, and the way that you view God will matter for how you serve God. So I want you to know what you believe and what truth is. I hope you'll, as we finish James and start on the doctrines of grace, I hope that you will come with pens and pencils and open and listening hearts.